Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 and 14 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The word of God for the people of God.
As we look at this new year coming up, we're getting prepared. You know, many of you don't know this because, well, I haven't told you. This next year, we're going to be beginning in the book of Mark and going through the book of Acts. Each Sunday, we're going to be looking at a different part, a chapter. If you're doing the Bible reflections, you'll be starting the book of Mark in the first of the year. And we're going to be looking through these things. And I'm calling this series that we're going to be looking through these, the walking with the disciples. Because as Christians, we're supposed to be disciples of Jesus Christ. But how do we start this? How did it all begin? It all began, of course, we think about with what we're celebrating this week, the birth of Christ. Christ came. But when he first came on the scene, for most of us, we think about the first major sermon he preached as being the Sermon on the Mount. But the first message that went forth came from John the Baptist, saying, repent. And when John was in prison, Jesus came, and his first message was, repent. Repent. Before the Sermon on the Mount, before preaching about how we need to live our lives, he said the words, you need to repent. You need to change your direction. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to walk with the disciples, we need to make sure that we've repented. Or to say it another way, what is repentance? I was recently challenged to read a renowned Puritan, Thomas Watson, his book, The Doctrine of Repentance. 1668. The book was a religious treatise on examining the importance of repentance in the Christian faith. And today I'm going to look at some of the things he brought out because I thought they were very good. Now, if he was alive today and heard me preach, he'd say, that's not what I preached. But there are some issues and things he brought out about repentance I think we need to be reminded of. Now, for many of us, we've heard, if we've been in the church any length of time, we've heard the term, we need to repent. We need to make sure that we're right with God. We need to make sure to surrender our life to Jesus. But the thing about it is, we can't just surrender our life to Jesus and stay where we're at. That's like saying, I want to be cleaned up, but I don't want to get out of the mud puddle. It doesn't work that way. You've got to be willing to get out of the mud if you're going to get clean. So what does it mean when Jesus says repent? He listed six signs of repentance or true nature of repentance. The first of that was the sight of sin. In Acts chapter 26 verse 18, it talks about Christ giving an eye salve. Also in Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3 mentions it to the church of Laodicea. To say it another way, in Luke chapter 15, verse number 17, in the story about the prodigal son, he said he came to himself. In other words, he saw what was really going on. He saw where he was and what he was. And he looked at his life and said, this is a mess. I've got a problem. I've got an issue. And I've mentioned this before, but I think it's good, so I'm going to mention it again. AA got most of their stuff from us as Christians, specifically some of the Wesley stuff in his band meetings. And one of the first things, if you're in AA, they say you have to admit you have a problem. You've got to be able to admit, I'm an alcoholic. In fact, if you're in one of their meetings, that's one of the first things. Hello, I'm Charles. I'm an alcoholic. By the way, I've never tasted alcohol in my life, and I'm an alcoholic. You say, how's that possible? I know my family history. I know my proclivities and what I'm like. If I would ever start, it would be dangerous. Everyone in my family who's ever started drinking ended up doing horrible, awful things. I don't want to join them. But you know what? I'm Charles. And I have a sin problem. And all of us have to come to that spot in our lives where we say, hello, my name is, and I've got a problem. I've got a sin problem. You've got to be able to see it in yourself. We're really good about seeing the problems in other people. You know, if mom would just get her life straightened out, if our kids would just start acting right and do what we said, if the government would just, we're not even going there. If so-and-so would just see their problems. The problem is, we're really good oftentimes as human beings about seeing the sin, the issues in other people's lives. But we're not often easily willing to accept that we've got to see it in ourselves. Most of the problem in the Middle East is people are saying, those guys have done horrible things. And yet they're unwilling to see the hatred, the anger, the sin in their own hearts. See, the problem is, if we're gonna repent, we're going to start following God, we've got to see that we've got a problem. We've got to be able to see it. I can still remember when I first got my glasses, and I got my glasses in my second, when I was in second grade. I figured that out when I made a bad grade at school. That part of that was because I couldn't see the bulletin board. The other part of that is because I hid my test results for 6 weeks. It ended badly for me, let me tell you that. My mom is a very good disciplinarian. And since I lied, she thought, for 6 weeks, I got punished for 6 weeks. It was fun. Not really. But I can still remember when they first gave me my glasses and I put them on, and all of a sudden I'm like, wow. Look at that. There's a tree over there. There's birds in it. We're traveling home, and I'm pointing all these things out. I still remember this to this day. Because all of a sudden, I could see. And if we're going to have true repentance in our lives, it means we have to be willing to see the problem. Here's the thing with many of us. We like to say, well, I wish that other person would get straightened out. Well, let me tell you something. If they don't see they have a problem, it's not going to help. And by the way, usually you pointing it out is not going to help. And the thing is, some people are willing to say, yes, I've got a problem, but then they qualify it with it, but it's not that bad. You know, I only get drunk on the weekends, and I only beat my wife or my kids on every other Friday. Yeah, you got a problem, but let me tell you something. If I tell you about it, it's not going to do any good. You've got to be willing to see it. problem is sometimes we don't even want to see it. But once we see it, we also need to have sorrow for it. We need to have sorrow for our sin. We need to feel bad that we've done what we've done. Psalms chapter 38, verse 18, the psalmist talks about feeling sorrow for his sins. St. Ambrose called it the embitterment of the soul. To have this sorrow, in a sense, is to be crucified, is to feel immense pain for your sin. You feel bad about it. Here's the truth. Unless you feel bad about your sin, you're probably not going to change. You say, well, yeah, that's wrong, but I don't really feel sorry for it. It's kind of like we've all seen those people on television, especially politicians, saying, I'm sorry that you were offended. Like, is that really an apology? You know, I'm really sorry, unspoken words, that I got caught. I'm sorry that this did not work out. Yeah, you stole $60 million from a bunch of people with a Ponzi scheme. Yeah, it was never going to work out. You know, they may say they're sorry, but there's no real sorrow for their sin. There's no real sorrow for what they've done. And the thing is, the truth is, we need to have a godly sorrow, as talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 9. Because here's the thing, we can feel sorry for our time, but really it's not a deep, true sorrow. My grandmother used to tell me that before she got on a right path and dedicated right with God, that she would get up after a night of drinking, and she would stand in front of the fan many times just trying to catch her breath. You know, some people, they have, you know, those hangovers. She always had horrible hangovers. Not the I feel bad in the morning, but please shoot me, I'm going to die hangover. Every time she drank and got drunk. The next morning she'd swear, I'm not going to do it again. I feel horrible about this. Until the next time came up. She felt bad, she felt sorry, but the sorrow wasn't genuine. It wasn't a deep sorrow that says I'm willing to do what it needs to do. It was a sorrow because she felt pain. It was not a sorrow of the heart. It really wasn't sincere. Because sorrow needs to be inward. It needs to be on the inside, not just something somebody puts on us. It needs to be something sincere. It needs to be connected with a great sorrow. Not just I feel bad about what I did, but a deep sorrow about it that will actually cause you to change. Be willing to change. An example of this can be found in Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 10, when it talks about when they finally see Jesus, and they say, at the end of time, they will look upon whom they have pierced, and they will mourn as for an only child. I think of this when the Apostle Paul, he saw his sin, and he said, oh, how wicked I am. What it is, he saw himself in the light of what happened to Christ, and that sorrow was sincere and deep. Also, godly sorrow must be joined in many cases with restitution, a willingness to make it right. In the Old Testament law, there's talked about this in Numbers chapter 5, verse number 7. It says, he shall recompense the trespass for the principal taken, adding a fifth to it, giving to the one he has wronged. This is how Zechariah or Zacchaeus made restitution. In Luke chapter 9, verse number 19, verse number 18. He says, if I had done anything, taken anything from any man by fraud, I will restore to him fourfold. St. Augustine, without restitution, he says, there is no remission. And I like the way AA makes it puts it forth. They say to make restitution as much as possible, unless by doing so will bring others more harm than good. If you feel bad about what you've done, you shouldn't try to make it right. But I'll be honest, there are some times you can't. You can't make it right. And trying to do so is going to make matters worse. When my dad was alive, if he had tried to come to my house and say, hey, I feel bad for everything I've done to you and your family, I would have called the cops. And somebody said, well, he might be sincere. A snake might be sincere too, but it's still a snake. Cobra may say, I want to come into your house. I'm sorry. Unless God would miraculously show me that this person that I see as a cobra, as a scorpion, I'm not letting him into my house. Him coming by would not help matters. So I want to tell you, sometimes there are bridges we've burned. The nicest and those generous things we can do is leave those people alone. That's hard. But it's true. But let me tell you something. There are plenty of people in our lives that we probably need to go to and say, I'm sorry. Is there a way I can make it right? I said something I shouldn't have said. I treated you wrong. I cheated you. How can I make it right? And there must be, if we're really going to feel bad about what we did, we need to see what we can do about making it right. Because if we thought we broke something, the right thing to do would be to fix it. And so godly sorrow, godly repentance says, I want to try to do the right thing. I want to try to make it right. And let me tell you, like I said, sometimes you can't. Sometimes the best thing you can do is ask God and maybe those around you for forgiveness and go on and try to do what's right thereafter. But there should be a willingness to try to make it right. Something interesting about godly sorrow, it's also abiding. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15, Paul says, this is a trustworthy and deserving saying, full of acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. This is St. Paul talking. Yeah, he did bad things. But look what the other stuff he did afterwards. If St. Paul was in front of me, I'd say, Paul, who are you kidding? You are not the chief of sinners. Look at Hitler. Look at Stalin. You know, look at some of the politicians we've had over the last few years. I can prove there are people that are far worse from you. And yet Paul is saying, I am the chief of sinners. That's because he still carries within him the knowledge that without God, he is lost and he is wicked. And though I don't believe we should carry shame and guilt with us for the rest of our lives for what we have done, God wants to deliver us that. We still should have a realization that without Jesus Christ, we're lost. We're doomed. We are the chiefest of sinners. I've had people look at my life and say, oh, you're a goody two-shoes. You've never done anything. And I was like, buddy, you don't know my heart. Yes, I didn't do some of those things, but that's because I knew I'd get caught. My mom always found out. She didn't always tell me until later. It's creepy. As an adult, she would tell me things like, how did she know? She may still know some things that hasn't told me, and I don't want her to. I'd like to think we've gotten that way behind us. I know my heart. And let me tell you something, without Jesus Christ, I am the chiefest of sinners. And within us as Christians, there should be a part of us that's realized that without Jesus, we are wretched. And that's part of the repentance that God calls us to. If it's going to really stick, really take, it's got to be something that's deep within us. A sorrow that realizes that we blow it and we need help. I'm not going to go into deep today, but I want to tell you, if you're willing to repent, you also need to be willing to confess. James says we should confess our sins one to another. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is not the confessions that the mob bosses used to do. You know, the Italian mob bosses up in Chicago is in Prohibition. They'd go and said, "Brother priest, I sinned this week. I killed 3 guys, beat up a couple." I have no idea what the priest could have said on that. But then they go out and they'd say, "I've done my confession." And then they still do the same thing. That's not confession. Confession means you're willing to admit that you've done wrong. This can go right along with that idea of making restitution. Sometimes the best restitution you can give to somebody is to confess, "I have done wrong." The one person we do need to confess our sins to is Jesus. You might as well confess it to him. He already knows them anyway. But when you're willing to confess your sins, you're willing to admit where you've messed up. And if you're not willing to admit you've got a problem or what you've done wrong, guess what? This is St. Charles speaking here. That means you can take it or leave it, but I think I'm right. If you're not willing to admit you've got a problem, if you're not willing to say it out loud, you're never going to deal with it. We have to be willing to confess our sin. So repentance, if it's going to be true repentance, means we have to be willing to confess it. And along with that sorrow, there needs, in a sense, to be a shame for it. We need to really feel bad for it. Almost the same thing as I said before. We need that guilt, the sense, not really a guilt we need to carry with us, but we need to feel bad about it. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, we have the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee comes in and says, "God, aren't you glad I'm here?" This is my paraphrase of the story. "I'm a really great guy. I do everything I'm supposed to. I'm not like, well, that guy." But the tax collector stood off at a distance and beat his chest. This wasn't a way to self-hurt himself. It was a sign of repentance during that day. And said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." He didn't even feel worthy to come up near. He felt ashamed for what he did. And again, if you don't feel shame, if you don't feel sorrow about what you did, you're not going to change. Because repentance has this other thing logged into it. It means you're going to turn from your sin. Repentance means turning away. Ezekiel chapter 4, verse number 6 says, "Repent and turn yourselves from your idols. Turn your faces from all your abomination." This turning from sin, as Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, is talking about forsaking your sins. It's like it's here and you turn to go a different direction. Repentance isn't just saying, "Yeah, it's bad. Yeah, I shouldn't have done that. That's horrible. I feel bad about it." but I'm going to stay right here next to it. No. We know a lot of people that feel bad about what they've done. They may feel ashamed. In fact, they may even hate their sin in one sense, but they're not willing to walk away from it. And repentance says, I'm willing to walk away. And here's the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ. If you're willing to walk away, he'll give you the strength to walk away. Many of you know the story from my own life when I was struggling with forgiving the guy that killed my grandmother. And God asked me, he says, are you willing to forgive? And I kept saying, God, I can't. I can be thick-headed sometimes. Are you willing? I can't. It's like, I can't imagine God saying, I didn't ask that question. I said, are you willing? And finally, it kind of dug in. I finally figured out what he was trying to say. I said, God, I'm willing, but I'm not able. But God took that willingness to turn from that sin and gave me the strength to turn and walk away. You may say, I can't walk away. It's got me so tight, so closed. I'm so bound to it. But here's the beautiful thing about God. If you're willing to turn away, God can give you the strength to walk away. All you need is a willingness to say it's wrong, a willingness to say, I want something better, a willingness to despise that sin, to hate that sin in a sense, and to feel sorrow for it. And if you're willing, God can give you the strength to walk away from it and walk into a new life. How can we do that? We need to realize what sin is. Sin is the most accursed thing. It's a monster. Paul said that the law came so that we could see in Romans chapter 7, verse 13, how exceedingly sinful sin was. The origin of sin comes from hell. It fetches from the pedigree from hell. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. We have to realize where it's come from and be willing to say, I don't want that life anymore, and be willing to repent and choose a new way. Acts chapter 26, verse 20 said that God said that they should repent and turn to God. Hosea chapter 7, verse number 16, they return but not to the Most High. And there's a sad part about that. Some people are willing to turn from their sin, but they're not willing to turn toward God. And here's the last part about repentance. It doesn't mean turn from your sin. It also means turning toward God. I know one guy who turned away from his alcoholism and took up running, which is not necessarily a bad thing. Except from the outside, this is just what it looked like, running kind of became his God. He never missed his chance to run and to be in the running contest and doing the running stuff. And part of my heart thought, I thought, did he really turn from sin or find a new idol? Some people say, oh, I don't do that anymore. I've changed. Yes, but if you haven't changed and turned toward God, all you've probably found is a new problem. It's like the person that says, I don't smoke anymore, but I've gained 60 pounds. Guess what? You've just changed habits. And I can feel for you because I've got that latter habit. I don't hate donuts as much as I maybe should. It's my ongoing joke for those of you who are visiting. I need to realize and see the truth. And we all need to see those things in our lives that are causing us to draw us away from God. And we need to repent and be willing to feel sorrow, to feel disgust about our sin, I'd be willing to admit it and confess it, and finally to turn toward God. Because if you're turning toward anything else, you're just replacing one problem with a different one. And if we're going to follow Christ, if we're going to be the disciples, if we're going to walk with the disciples in this coming year, we need to be willing to repent. We need to be willing to say, I'm sorry. And really, truly mean it. And really, honestly, do something about it. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know where your hearts are or where your life is. But I can tell you this. Repentance is not easy. Repentance is hard. Because it first starts off admitting that you're the one that's got the problem. But if you're going to have a better life, you're going to have to admit you've got problems. You're going to have to be willing to admit that you need God's help. You may say, well, I've been a Christian all my life. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I've been a Christian for 20 years. But still, is there something in your life that you know you need to let go of? Maybe it's the fact that you feel like, I've been a Christian for 30 years. And the thing you need to let go is a little bit of pride. Or a lot of pride. I don't know. I can't judge your heart. But if you look to God, He can show you. And that's the thing about it. He's willing to show us. Because God will accept us wherever we're at. No matter how wretched and awful we are. God's willing to accept us, but He's not willing to leave us where we're at. He wants us to repent and turn toward Him. He's willing to give us that light so we can see what we're doing, but then He calls us to choose a new way. Acts 17, verse 30, Paul preached and said, He commands all men and women, by the way, guys, you gals aren't getting out. Men is a generic term. He calls all, I'm going to put it this way, He calls all human beings everywhere to repent. Repentance is not arbitrary. It's not left to a choice whether or not, whether you are or you're not going to repent. In the words of the Puritan, I'm going to use some of his words because I liked him. He says, God enacted a high law in the court of heaven that no sinner will be saved except the repenting sinner. And God will not break His own law. Even if the angels were to stand before God and beg the life of an unrepenting person, God would not grant it. Exodus chapter 34, 6 and 7. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, keeping mercy for thousands, will by no means clear the guilty. Though God is full of mercy, then the Son is full of light, yet He will not forgive a sinner while he continues in his guilt. He will no means clear the guilty. But if you're willing to repent, if you're willing to turn away, I've got good news. God's willing to forgive. God's willing to give you a new day. I'm going to pray here in 1 second, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing. If you want to come to the altar and pray, do it. If you want to pray where you're at, do it. You know your heart. Maybe this week you need to confess to somebody. Maybe this week you need to set some things right. But today you need to look to God and say, God, is there something in me that I need to repent of. Or maybe you already know what it is, and you just need to say, God, forgive me for this. Dear Father, I come before you now, and I ask that you shine your light upon our hearts. Show us, Lord, those areas in our lives where we need to put right, that we need to repent so that we can follow you. We confess, Lord, we are sinners, that we are only saved by your grace, and Lord, we need your help. So touch us, I ask, transform us, and make us into the people you can make us to be, something better, a people redeemed and changed, those willing to repent. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord go with you, and may his light shine upon you, and may your eyes be fixed upon him during this coming week. In Jesus' name I pray. God bless you, and go with God.